So we had quite a week at the Detweiler house. It feels like September again because it's like everyone is getting sick this month. I don't know what it is, but there's been a lot of stuff going around the church, and my family got hit this week, so we had the kids kind of one after the other, you know, waking up, and my six-year-old has amazing aim for the bucket. I'm like, man, she's amazing. She hit the bucket every time, hit the towels every time. But my poor wife, Jackie, is at home. Hi, Jackie. She's watching online, I'm sure, or sleeping better. But yeah, we love you, Jackie. Everyone's saying they love you. But lots of people are sick, and so be praying for one another. It was quite the week. I actually took like 1.5 sick days and was actually in bed all day one day. It was kind of a terrible feeling. I hate that feeling when you're like completely non-productive and vegetative. Like, oh, I just want to be out of bed, but you can't. Every time you stand up, you want to go back down. So that's how it's kind of been. I wanted to let you guys know a couple things. One, it was my birthday on April 9th, national holiday. And I haven't been up here, really, since I was at the men's retreat last week and Inho shared, and you should listen to that if you haven't listened to it. But on my birthday, you guys all gave me a financial gift of cash, and you gave me a birthday card that was signed with all of your names. And it was so meaningful to me, I couldn't even read it at first. I was just so thankful for the love you poured out on me and my birthday, and just this card with all of your names on it, and the little kids' names on it, and just having a little bit extra cash was a real blessing to me because I was preparing for a two-week time where I'm going to be with a friend of mine whose father passed away, Bo Sanders. So I'm going out to San Diego, California on Saturday, and I'm going to be gone on the West Coast spending time with my friend Bo. And a couple of other friends of ours who are in the ministry, just to mourn together, because his father was a good mentor of mine as well, to be built up together and to be encouraged in the Lord. So I'm going to be not here for the next two Sundays, because the following Sunday I'll be with my family. But basically, we're doing our summer vacation like now. So by the time like May 15th comes, I'm just going to be here till like the following May, which is really awesome. So it's going to be a cool summer. We're all going to be together, but the next 2 weeks, I'm not going to be here. There's going to be a great, and so that cash was such a blessing because it helped me to cover most of my plane ticket. It was a huge deal. Because I wasn't going to go this year because I'm like, financially, it's kind of like tight, but I really felt like it's my friend. This happened. We got to go. Bought the ticket. My friend spotted me for it. Then I got that cash, and it was just like such a blessing to me. Thank you. That was a great $3,000. I'm only kidding. It wasn't that much, but it was amazing. So the next 2 weeks is going to be great services. Be praying for Jackie and the kids. Pray for me. Pray for that time we're going to be together. I will be sad to be away. I'll miss you guys, but I'm excited to be here from the spring into the summer. It'll be nice to be around for that reason. So today we are in our third message in the Galatians series, which I'm going to resume when I get back in mid-May. But we had an introduction sermon, and then 2 weeks ago we had really the first sermon into the meat of the book, and I'd encourage you to go back 2 weeks into the sermons online and listen to that if you were not here to understand kind of the context of Galatians. And I'd encourage you to listen to Inho's sermon from last week on asking, seeking, and knocking. That was a really excellent sermon. Knocked it out of the park. But today we're in Galatians 1:11-24. And this is one of those weeks where I wrote so much. I had all these notes and was putting things together. And God just gave me so much more to share. So I think I might even end up hitting this passage a couple of times with you. But this is an incredible part of Galatians where Paul is talking about his conversion when he came to Jesus for the first time. And he had a serious conversion story, man. He went from one way of thinking and being to doing the opposite. He went from persecuting the church as a Pharisee, as a Jewish guy that felt that the messianic movement of Christ was needed to be stamped out before it spread any further out of Jerusalem. That's what Paul was doing. He was dragging Christians out of their houses and jailing them and threatening them He says breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was notorious for doing this. And then God met him and completely changed the trajectory of his life. And he became that guy who was being dragged out of his house. So going from one to the other. And it's very shocking, actually, to see the change that Paul had in his life and how God worked in his life. And one of the encouragements is that no matter, that we should not pass judgment on anyone too quickly, because those people that you hate, that you're against, that you are thinking, like, I wish they just disappear. Like, who knows if that's not God's chosen instrument. Be praying for people. Be praying for people, because if Paul is not beyond the reach of God, then no one is. But we're going to read from Galatians 1 and start in verse 11. It's going to be on the big board for you. And this is about Paul's calling from God. It says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. It's just a wild story. And in this story, you know, Paul is defending his apostleship. He's saying, this word that I'm preaching you, this gospel, this is not from people. This is from God. God gave this to me. He says, I didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the elders at first. I went for 3 years into Arabia and kind of relearned everything myself. I mean, all in all, Paul spent about 10 years becoming re-educated after he was initially called. Like, we read the book of Acts and we think, boom, 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 Paul became Christian, then he did this. Now, there was like 10 years of preparation that Paul went through. And the first place he went was to Arabia, which is where the mountain is where God gave the law to Moses. So, you think about this poetic beauty of the scriptures. The place where God gave the law to Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai, in that same place Paul went, the man who was under the law, a Jew who was rising above all of his peers, and he was schooled in not law, but grace. He became the apostle of grace. The new age of grace had come, and he was given this new message, this gospel message, that we are saved not by observance of the law or anything else, but by gift, by grace through Jesus Christ. And so Paul spent all this time in Arabia. I just saw the movie Aladdin, so I'm thinking about him on a flying carpet. The live-action Aladdin is pretty good, by the way. So this very zealous guy, I love how it says in the text in verse 15, but when God... And that starts one of his long run-on sentences. That's the turning point. I was doing all this stuff, but when God saw fit to call me, 10 years of re-education, here I am. And this message is not from people. This message is from God. Please pray with me as we go into the sermon. Jesus, you know, I love you. I want more of you. These people love you. They want more of you. Please give us wisdom, give us inspiration, God. Sometimes we often know the right things, we know things, but we don't do things with what we know because the knowledge has not gone from the the pavement of our minds into the soil of our hearts. So today I pray that you'd inspire us, God, to be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would be inspired by the story of Paul and his conversion and reflecting on our own conversion and how you changed our lives, and that we would be empowered by the same spirit that filled Paul, that we would be continuing your mission and vision in this earth today until the day when you come back. So we lift this sermon up in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this series, you know, Paul is contending for the gospel. He is completely uncompromising about this idea that we are saved by God's gift through faith. Like, he will not, there were people trying to add different laws to it, circumcision to it, different signs of the covenant, and Paul says, no, that's not okay. We have to start with grace. If you start from anywhere else, you're going to get lost really quick. In fact, grace by faith is the foundation of Christianity, of the whole thing. It's a gift. That's what that word grace means, charis. It means a gift of God. By very definition, a gift will dissolve before your eyes if you try to pay for it. Because a gift, it's a freely given act of love on the part of the giver. The minute you try to earn it by your own merits or strength, the gift dissolves, it disappears. It's a gift. It's given willingly, without payment. This is what salvation is for us. Imagine those amazing, me and Jackie always laugh when we're watching Christmas car commercials. Because you see these people coming out of their house, and the husband and the wife have both bought each other these trucks, and they're wrapped with this bow, and it's like, wow, you each bought yourself each other $80,000 vehicles. And then it's like, the woman took the black truck, that's hilarious, and the man had to go with the red truck. And you're like, where are these people getting this money? $160,000 for this present? That's quite a gift. So imagine if you received this $80,000 truck from your theoretical spouse. I would be angry, too, if someone bought an $80,000 thing without talking to me first. Like, that's not a great Christmas present. Imagine you receive this $80,000 truck. You didn't ask for it, but you're excited to have it. You love the truck. And you offer to work hard your whole life to just pay back this truck. And let's say you're able to save up $20,000 to give to the gift giver. Now, first of all, you haven't come close to paying off the truck. And second, the gift disappears. It's no longer a gift. The gift is withdrawn because the most important thing that defines a gift is the reception of the gift. Receiving the gift that is freely given is what makes it a gift. When a person rejects a gift by trying to pay back the giver, it's gone. The gift is gone. And Paul wants to make sure that no one falls short of receiving the gift of salvation by adding things to it. He insists that the gift of salvation is given through faith alone, and God's intention in making it a free gift for humankind is so that anyone in the whole world, no matter where they come from, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, if they believe in Jesus, that they will not perish but have everlasting life. God has a foolproof gift for anyone. So whether you have been a Christian serving Jesus for many years, I've been a Christian for 23 years. So whether you've been a Christian serving Jesus for many years, or whether you received the gift today as a result of hearing this sermon, the gift doesn't change for any of us. It's just a gift. The parables of Jesus enumerate this idea. The workers paid equally. There's people that come to work in the harvest field and they start work at 8 in the morning. They agree to a wage, they work for the whole day, and then there's people that are hired an hour before quitting time. They agree to a wage, they quit for the day. Everyone ends up being paid the same, but the people that started work earlier are upset with the people that started work later. And the master says, can't I be generous with my own money? We agreed on this payment. Why are you so upset that someone's getting less or more than you? This is God's generosity, a picture of God's generosity. The same grace that saves me through faith Same grace that saves you through faith, no matter how long we've been following Jesus. And if we wanted to pay back the gift of God's grace, no one would even be able to come close. We do beautiful things as humans for one another. We see beautiful stories on Instagram clips on the internet. We hear wonderful stories of generosity and of people caring for each other, and we are just so touched by these things. But even these beautiful, wonderful things that God is pleased with look like filthy rags next to God's grace. That's how great his gift is. There's just no way. So Paul insists the gospel, the good news that God has victory over sin and death, anyone who believes in Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and makes him the Lord of their life receives that gift. He insists that person is forgiven of their sins, the past, present, and future, that the Spirit of God is put inside of them, that they begin to walk in transformation and redemption in full assurance that their standing before God is secure by his grace. It all starts with the gift. And Paul wants to make sure that no one, especially these churches in Galatia, who are being taught that there were some laws they needed to follow in addition to grace, he wanted to make sure that no one would fall short of receiving the gift. As Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No membership fee. Through believing and trusting in God's gift, we are saved. We get that moment that Paul had in his conversion. We were on this path, but when God... So this past week wasn't only filled with some sickness, but there was some death of friends and family in my life. And this past week, a godly man of faith, Pastor Paul DeBono from Harvest Church in Clifton Park, he passed away into the Lord's presence. I knew Pastor Paul through our monthly pastor's prayer breakfast. He always came with his son, Paul Jr., and we meet at Abundant Life Church with my friend Glenn's church in Saratoga Springs every month. And I've known Paul for many years. So in the last 3 years, as ministry has kind of heated up, as COVID has kind of ended, and then we've kind of launched into the new season, and all of the pastors in the area have needed encouragement, Paul has been pursuing me for the last 3 years. He's been texting me. He's been reaching out to me. He's been speaking words of support to me. He's been inviting me for coffee and for lunch, and I've gotten to spend a lot of time with Paul. And a couple years ago, when my cousin and grandfather passed away within a couple months of each other, Pastor Paul took me out to lunch, and he was there to comfort me. He's a shepherd of shepherds, a man of great faith. And there are some people that are just larger than life as far as faith goes. They just instill faith in you. Now, my friend Bo's father, Martin, was one of those people who I'm going to go and commemorate in San Diego. But there's three faith giants in the last 5 years that have died in my sphere that have instilled faith in me. And Pastor Paul, he was one of these people that just encouraged me to believe God for things I wouldn't normally trust God for, that I wouldn't have imagined to trust God for. Paul is someone that took God's word very seriously. He'd spend like sermon series preaching on one word from the Greek of each verse. I mean, he's a totally different style, totally different person than I am. But boy, he loved the word of God. He was filled with the Spirit and he was fruitful. And with this huge, basically Northeast mega church that he has over there, he's texting little old me, right? And being an encouragement. So Pastor Paul gave me these sentences. He just say these things in passing and say these things to me repeatedly that stick with me every day in ministry and have encouraged me. I remember when I was expressing some pain, which I think all pastors and people, I know you felt this pain too, the pain of losing people in our fellowship that we love, that move away or they switch churches, and you lose that family member and you miss them. You miss them being there. When I expressed that pain to him over those kind of things that happen when people move on for various reasons, Pastor Paul just looked at me and said, he's like, you're doing a good job. Remember, everyone left Jesus. And of course, I don't think I'm Jesus. I don't think I'm perfect. There might be good reasons that people leave because maybe I'm the problem, right? I'm humble enough to realize that. But in these situations, it's good to remember that even if you're doing things correctly, if you're doing everything right, if you will, everyone left Jesus. Peter left Jesus. We're claiming they were going to be faithful to Jesus to the end, and they left Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross, he was by himself. His disciples were scattered. Paul said that to me. Remember, everyone left Jesus. And he has instilled in me this comfort, this anchor for my soul. That it's not worth concerning ourselves with with God's business and what God does in moving people around. Leading up to and going through COVID-19, Pastor Paul continually said to me and to others, remember, no one has been a pastor in the 21st century before. No one's been a pastor during a pandemic before. No one's been a pastor post-pandemic before. No one's been a pastor during this time. So seek after and trust the Holy Spirit's leading. Because you need, this is terra nova. This is a new territory. Every day is a new territory. Seek the Holy Spirit. And in these sentences, and more importantly, in his gentle and patient encouragement as a shepherd of shepherds, you know, Pastor Paul was really nothing but a blessing to me. I love the guy. I think about him often. You know, that's a shepherd. That's an anointing that he had that he allowed to pour from God to his life and onto those around him. And I want to commemorate him. Our church has an outreach ministry that you can read about in our newsletter called Justice for Orphans Care Portal. It's a ministry, it happened as recently as yesterday, a delivery was made from some people in our church, where we hear about an urgent and serious need in our community, things for clothing, for food, furniture. Sometimes kids are taken from families by CPS because they don't have the proper furniture for their kids that the state deems to be adequate. And so our church is part of a care portal ministry where we hear about these needs, and we are given permission to meet those needs, bringing them the items they need, and then sharing the gospel with them if we're led to, giving them a Bible, inviting them to church, saying, hey, look, you can be a part of our family, not just be a recipient of a gift from us, but we want to be a part of your life. And this is a great ministry that God has given us to be a part of. So how does this tie into Pastor Paul? Well, about 15 years ago, I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was working in the church in the office as a assistant. And Paul Tabano shared with our pastor's breakfast group that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him to build a warehouse on his church property. Again, this is just big dreams, this guy. But he said, the Holy Spirit said, build this warehouse so that we can fill it with goods and then give it to anyone who has a need. And Paul had already built this giant, you know, food pantry in his church that was, it's like a grocery store. Again, it was a big step of faith. The problem was he didn't have the funds for it. So we prayed with Paul and for Paul, and guess what? God provided the funds to build this warehouse. It's crazy. And if you drive to By Harvest Church or look at it on Google Maps, you'll see this warehouse that God told Paul to build that he humbly brought forth in prayer, see the vision, and God's people came through somehow. I don't know how. It's amazing. Now Pastor Paul's son, who's also a pastor at the church, Paulie Jr., runs that warehouse, and we regularly utilize this warehouse to meet needs on Care Portal. They have like racks full of beds and dressers and children's clothing and food. They have everything you can imagine for household goods that a family could need. That when CPS comes to someone's house and says, you don't have adequate furniture for your children, you don't have the right beds, you don't have the right comforters, you don't have the right A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it's in Paul's warehouse that God told him to build. And so we drive over to his warehouse, we call Paulie, we load stuff into the truck, there's no money exchange, we drop it off, we pray for people, give them a Bible, invite them to church, tell them Jesus loves them. This is amazing. Last year, as I was hanging out with Pastor Paul at his warehouse, he shared with me about how when people come to their services who are in need, you know, they were from the local community and actually had real needs, they'll pray with them, you know, to receive salvation, whatever it might be. And then they'll say, do you need anything else? And they'll just bring them through the grocery store, bring them through the warehouse and just send them home with a goodie bag, hundreds of dollars of stuff, all free of charge. Pastor Paul's belief is the gospel is free and everything that he gives is a mirror image of what he believes in his theology. This stuff is free. Also, the gospel is free. Come to know Jesus. Jesus who told me to build this warehouse, the gospel, the free gift. So the Holy Spirit said to Paul's heart, build a warehouse. He built it. It's just a tiny little piece from Pastor Paul's life. Paul's also a hilarious guy, and I'm sure he still is in God's presence. Still can't believe he's gone. Paul loved his wife and kids and grandkids. He loved to go on the water on Second Dog Lake where I grew up on his pontoon boat with his family. So back in previous generations when Pastor Paul started his ministry over 40 years ago, have you ever heard of the idea that a pastor does visitation? So some of you have been in church for a long time. Pastors used to go from house to house and do visitation. And just kind of like they'd show up at your house, like, hey, here I am, feed me dinner, and we're going to pray for you and talk to you about Jesus. And that was kind of a thing that happened as a regular part of ministry. It was also a time, I think, when pastors were relied on historically more than they should be, in the sense that the church itself needs to be spread out to doing visitation to each other, right? We need to be taking care of each other's needs. That's why we have small groups. You know, it's not can't be all on the pastor to do these things. And Paul, who knows this, that it can be a burnout to be this person that's expected to do all this stuff all the time. A few years ago, Paul told me the story that he had this pontoon boat he'd bought used, and he'd named it Visitation. I saw it at his warehouse last year, just as Visitation on the side. So whenever anyone would call the office and say, "Is Pastor Paul there?" the secretary would say, "He's on Visitation." Can I take a message? So if you met Paulie Jr., if you met his sons, it's like talking to Pastor Paul from 30 years ago. I mean, he's the guy who reproduced himself, like all effective disciples. His faith was reproduced in me and other people around him and his family because of his faith in Jesus. His kids, his grandkids love Jesus, are in ministry. They weren't burned by ministry. They weren't burned out by ministry. Just an amazing legacy. And my dream is to be just like Paul. I'm not going to be like him in personality, trust me, but I want to be like him. I love his way of life and his way of thinking and the way he loved other people. I love the heart of a man who prays and gets a big idea and instead of just dismissing it offhand says, "Let it be to me just as you have said, God." Just like Mary, let it be to me. Let's see what happens. Let's pray about this. And seeing God do a miracle. This past week as well, my Uncle Richie passed into the Lord's presence, my great uncle. We celebrated his life yesterday. And he was a guy that had great faith in Jesus, too. He was the first generation of Christians in my family. Came to faith in the 70s. And if you heard his son eulogize him, you'd all the different people that came up to share about Uncle Richie, in his business, in restaurant supplies, in his family, in his church, his faith knew no bounds. He did his faith everywhere. And he really was that guy. He loved Jesus, and he loved pie. There was lots of pie at the funeral. He had great faith. He also loved Bill and Gloria Gaither. And so I got to sing a Gaither song, "He Touched Me," at the funeral. And the really fun thing is that this past week, as I drove my kids all over creation, as we tend to do, have kids in soccer and sports, I played the song over and over again to learn it because I didn't know the song. And every time the song came on, "He Touched Me," I'd go and like tickle them in the back seat, and they're screaming, "Stop." But the most fun thing about singing that song to my kids, the song goes, "He touched me and everything changed," is basically the message of the song. The cool thing about that song is I identify with that song. Like, God did touch me, and I was able to tell my kids this story. I was able to tell my kids the story of, but when God touched me, my life changed. And it was fun just in a very casual way to say, this is a silly song, but God did touch me. And like, everything did change for me in 2001 when I came to Christ. 3 years ago, I rose earlier in the morning. I parked my car in front of the building where I came to Christ on Perry Road, where I first put my faith in Jesus. And I thanked God for 20 years of faith, for being a Christian for 20 years. I thank God for my church and my church family, my pastors. And it gave me pause to truly remember the gospel, to remember where it all started for me. The message that I received and held on to the night I came to faith in Jesus that transformed my life and changed every day since was receiving the free gift of God's grace through faith. That June evening when I began following Jesus, I heard the message from the senior pastor, we are all saved by grace alone, by faith alone. That people who feel condemned and feel alienated, full of shame, people that are in sin and struggling with sin and their failures, that they are pardoned by God completely because of God's great love for them. Because God came to Jesus in Christ and lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and rose again, declaring his victory over our sin and over death. 18, when I heard this message, I was under a cloud. I'd attended church with my family growing up. It just made me feel worse about my situation. And being a teenager, things get darker, It's a dark and lonely world being a teenager sometimes, and feeling like you're just failing. I felt that condemnation and that sort of depression and that hopelessness in my life. And then when I heard that sermon, he touched me. And all of my guilt and shame was lifted just for a moment. And I was able to feel the love of God the Father expressed in his gift of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross was sufficient and full payment for my sin. So I could have a relationship with God. And I was able to tell my kids this past week, that night I got set free from those shackles. I went from feeling unlovable, unable to be accepted by an angry God, to God loved me so much that he gave his son for me, and not only me, but for everyone. Now, that night did not solve my problems. That was just the beginning. But it has to start with grace. It has to start with grace through faith. If you go anywhere else with it, you're going to be on a side road that leads nowhere, that has no Jesus in it. Once you add anything to Jesus, you subtract Jesus. So like Paul, you know, on the Damascus Road, I met Jesus that day. You know, we are saved by grace, by gift, through faith in God's finished work on the cross in Christ. And we must never compromise this. I won't compromise this. I will not accept a theology that tries to add to this. I will not neglect to share this hope with each person I interact with, especially at New Life. I will not tolerate others in our fellowship demanding that their fellow Christians add things to the gospel to make them good enough for Jesus. I won't put up with people condemning one another, people that have never heard the gospel for their lack of knowledge. I mean, how silly is that? Because of the gospel, I'll never tolerate people being made to feel like outsiders by those who are inside the church, being shamed for how they look, how they smell, how they act, how they talk. You know, the gospel that Paul brought to the fore was that Jews and Gentiles, every person is one in Christ. There is no difference. We've all received the same gift. We're all on a level playing field. That was Paul's gift. And all of us, Jews, Gentiles, believers, not yet believers, no matter what the cover of the book might look like, and regardless of whether we like one another or not, all of us are one and accepted through Jesus, who gave himself for us, that we might be accepted by God, that we might be fully acceptable to God, and that we might take that acceptedness we've received from God and use it to accept one another, just as in Christ God accepted us and forgave us. I love Brennan Manning. He has a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Ragamuffins are defined as being hooligans, troublemakers, sinners, ragged, perhaps foolish or stupid in the eyes of others. The good news is that God's good news is a ragamuffin gospel. It's for people like us. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but God has laid on Jesus the sins of all of us. The condemnation that could fall on all of us fell on Jesus. And all of us together, no matter who we are, where we've been, how long we've known, what we look like, smell like, act like, sound like, all of us are together saved in one big bunch by Jesus through faith, accepted. And by Jesus, we receive the spirit of sonship and daughtership by which we cry, Abba, Father. We share a Father in God, every person. So I think you can see why this is so important to me and why this is so important to Paul to fight for this. The gospel is good news. We must never add anything to it or subtract anything from it. It's good enough as it is. It's good enough to bring the outsiders in. It's good enough and strong enough that we might receive all of its merits and all of its benefits, then give it out to everyone that we meet in the world. Change the way we think about other people. Change the way we think about God. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. I want to share with you, with all this in mind, Matthew 5. This is the ragamuffin gospel. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, let's worship God together. Let's sing to God together. You know, God loves us. God gave himself for us. God is our Father. Let's come before him, and I encourage you, ask him anything you wish. Tell him to expand your horizons, to give you greater faith, to give you bigger dreams for your life. But it all starts with the recognition that the grace of God is enough, That's where it starts. That's where it continues. We don't start with grace and then add works to it. We stay in that lane of grace. We receive the spirit of sonship and daughtership. And as his spirit cries out within us to the Father, he does his work. He moves forward in his mysterious way.